Sure you are at fellowship and continue on here, recognizing that, again, the sin nature is the enemy of doctrine, and if it is not effectively dealt with, that ultimately you will pay the price. And so it is critical, of course, that rebound be practiced regularly and often, since we all do stumble in many ways, and that you stay very current with respect to being in fellowship. We are looking at verses 7 and 8 in 1 Timothy chapter 6, for we have brought nothing into the world because we cannot take anything out of it either. Again, our physical birth is designed to prove a point to us that we should remember all of our lives, and that is that no matter what we do, what we accumulate, what we become, how famous, how rich, how anything, that it's all going to be left here in the temporal world, that it is not going ahead of you. And so this, and without using the words, to me screams that you better plan ahead, that you better make some provision for the next life, because you're not taking anything out of this one. Now, if we have food and covering, again, this could be translated in a couple of ways, as I pointed out in the exegesis in the first session, and perhaps maybe since is better here. Since we have food and covering, we will be content. That once that's provided, that's all God, by virtue of living, strict living grace, is food, which would include, you know, physical food, liquid food, all the types of things you eat and drink. And it's a general term here. Covering is a general term as well. While it mostly is used of clothing, certainly it would encompass a house, a roof over your head. That is, we would consider that to be a part of basic living grace. So since we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. We were looking at point three here. We just gotten started into this. As people advocate, and again, if people are into doctrine as a means of trying to gain or maintain some sort of temporal wealth and status in this life, they're in it for the wrong reasons. And as we pointed out, some people in point three here prosper financially in time. We cited the example of the Laodicean congregation. But that success has nothing to do with relative positive volition or orientation to the truth. Again, they suffered with the lukewarm syndrome. Some people are simply lucky from the human perspective. And some people, as you know, and you've probably met people, or maybe it's happened to you even, you just happened to be in the right place at the right time. You walked into the supermarket and you were the millionth customer. And all the things fell from the ceiling and you got a month's supply of food or whatever it was. And you just happened to be in the right place at the right time. And you were prospered. I mean, maybe that's happened to you, maybe it hasn't. But certainly some people have. They've been in the right place at the right time. Some are born into wealth. Obviously, people are born into families that have a particular level of wealth, a particular lifestyle, and that is passed on to the children. And that happens, you know, again, on a fairly regular basis. And with the increasing wealth being amassed in the world, this is happening more frequently now. Some inherit wealth. They may not be born into it, but perhaps their parents were hardworking, diligent, invested wisely, or whatever they did, or had some windfall in their lives, maybe won the lottery or something. Now, that's really lucky. So their parents died and leave it all to them. And so they inherit it all. Through no work on their own, through no hard work or any of that, it's just given to them. Indeed, some prosper due to criminal activity. Let's face it, some people are rich simply because they cheat others. Some people are rich simply because they exploit others from at whatever level, whether it's through the sale of drugs, they make exorbitant profits off of that, whether it's through loan sharking or that type of thing. There's lots of ways you can exploit people to make money. And some people prosper due to that. So there are a lot of ways people can get wealth, and it says absolutely nothing about that person. That person has wealth for, we don't know why, necessarily. For some believers, not the majority, unfortunately, come under the legitimate blessing of God based on their positive volition and biblical work ethic. Proverbs 10:4, if we are to understand anything, and we have taught this, again, since day one, that God has a demand on the human race with respect to a good work ethic, to working hard, to taking care of yourself, and all of that. And that God blesses that, that he's for that, that he demands it, in fact, in his word. Proverbs 10:4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand. See, some people suffer financially and all that because they're lazy, or they're not diligent with respect to their applications. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. The hardworking person not only will probably prosper at some level himself, he may become the source of prosperity for people around him. Though his bosses may suffer, or no, I say suffer, may enjoy some financial benefit because of his hard work. Certainly we see in the life of Joseph that came to pass, as he was from the prison, exalted to second in command in Egypt, and the Pharaoh ended up owning everything because of Joseph's diligence and how he handled the issues related to the famine. And God obviously was with him and blessed his wisdom and all of that. And Pharaoh ended up owning the people, essentially. They became his slaves. Owned all their property, owned all this stuff. And then he let them live on the land, and then they just gave him 20% every year. Well, Joseph's diligence blessed Pharaoh in that regard. Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. And so some people have hard, difficult niches because they are slack in their approach to things. And they are lax, and it eventually gets to them. And that's just the way life is. You just have to accept that God keeps track of these things. He's always monitoring, always watching everything. And that he is righteous in his administration of these things. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. But the soul of the diligent is made fat. When you see fat in the scripture in certain contexts, it's designed to communicate legitimate prosperity. And the diligent, the hard worker, the one with foresight, ingenuity, skills, and a good work ethic, that person prospers in time. And God blesses them, and they get advanced. And they don't pursue it. I've seen it so many times in my own life. If my dad taught me one thing, I don't know if my dad was a believer or not, but, you know, they always made me go to church, but I don't ever remember him going. But if he taught me anything, he taught me if you want anything in life, you got to work for it. And you need to get out there and work. And so by 11, 12 years old, you know, I had a thriving lawnmower business, a lawn mowing business, I guess. I wasn't working lawnmowers, I was working with them. You know, I remember the first yard I got that was a $5 lawn. $5? Wow. You know, at the end of the day, I felt pretty good. I had $5 in my pocket, you know, for 2 hours worth of work. So, and I thought that was great. And then, you know, when I got to be 15, 16, he said, hey, Dad, I want a car. Good. I want a car, Dad. Well, I can tell you how to get one. And so he did. Get a job. So I got my first job. Started working. Worked hard. And my bosses saw I worked hard, saw I was on time, saw I was diligent, all that. So they gave me a nickel raise. Woo! I'm rolling in it now. I'm up to $1.65. So, but I worked, and they said, well, you're going to have to pay for your car. Well, I need insurance. Well, I can tell you how to get that, too. And gas, you're going to need gas, son. And he says, oh, you know, I remember our first car, $225, 1964, Chevy Impala. And took me 6 months to pay for it. Had to make car payments for 6 months. I remember I had a $35 car payment or something like that, or $45, I don't remember what it was. And I thought, man, this is outrageous, a $40 car payment. How am I ever going to live? Well, how many of you'd like to have a $40 car payment now? Everybody? So he said, all right, yeah, you got that. So I started working, and you know, and I got promoted, you know. I was a hard-working hamburger flipper. And so they saw, hey, this guy's got skills. He's management material. He's got skills. He can work. And so they promoted me to management. So I thought, well, hey, this is good. You know, then I was living the lifestyle then. So I went and got me a new car. All the things I wouldn't do now, of course, but now that I have some doctrine, but I went and got a new car. So the soul of the diligence made fat. I've worked on many jobs in my life. And on every job I've ever worked on, I've been promoted. Not because I pursued it, not because I was looking for it, but because the bosses recognized, authorities recognized what's going on, and they blessed me because they knew what I was doing. They could see it. And it's happened on every job I've ever been in. Everyone. And there are those of you who can testify, yes, if you go out and you do your job right, yes, I've done that and I've been promoted. And God has blessed me. And I didn't necessarily, you weren't necessarily doing your job to get promoted. That's another whole thing. You don't pursue blessing. You let God pursue you with blessing. So Proverbs 13:4, Proverbs 18:9. So again, if my dad didn't do anything else, he certainly imparted to me and imputed to me the fact that you better have a good work ethic, son, if you ever want anything in this world. There are no free rides. There are no free lunches. Proverbs 18:9, he who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. This actually, the lazy person actually becomes a source of destruction to those around him. Hey, if you're not headed in the right direction, you're headed in the wrong direction. You're not going to stand still in the world as it is. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. And how many times have I warned believers, don't get into this jump and run mentality. Stop, think, evaluate, carefully consider the ramifications. This idea of it's got to be done right now. Well, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But think about it. Pray about it. That'll get you into trouble. That was 21:5 and 24, also 30 through 34. So Solomon had a lot to say about this. And interestingly enough, I mean, we're really not told about Solomon's work ethic. I mean, the biblical narrative, if you go back and read the Old Testament, it doesn't say much about Solomon's work ethic. It talks a lot about his wisdom. But whether Solomon himself had, and I would assume he had a good work ethic or he wouldn't have understood this, that he wouldn't have written these things down. Now, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles and its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and I received instruction. In other words, nobody was standing there teaching me about this. I just could observe this, and with the discernment I have, I could figure certain things out just by observing this situation. And you should be able to figure certain things out by observing situations, by observing people, the way they conduct themselves and all that. And you look at this guy, and you see his life here. It is in a shambles, is it not, from here? I mean, this guy could figure this out. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. It's going to come upon you. In other words, suddenly and unexpectedly, bad things are going to start happening. And you're not going to be prepared. Because, again, you either didn't take certain aspects of the doctrine seriously, and in this case, the work ethic aspect, or some other factor. Well, five, Paul continues his thoughts on this matter with the conjunction gar, which provides an added explanation as to the relative importance of money and the details of life. And again, this isn't new doctrine. Those of you who have been here over the years, you've heard this time and time and time again. This isn't new news. Those of you that have been around at all should know these things, that these are the way things are. This is the way God's plan works. And you pursue righteousness and you let God pursue you with blessing. You pursue doctrine and God pursues you with the things. And I can say with a clear conscience, in the almost 18 years I've been here, I've never pursued anything. I've just let God bless me with it. And I've seen him bless me time and time again. I'm not rich by any stretch of the imagination. I don't care to be rich. But I've got, food and clothing. And that's really enough. And if you can be happy with that, when God does bless you with something, it'll be really special for you. And you'll really have enjoyment in it. Because you'll know, number one, I got this with a clear conscience. I did it right. I didn't pursue it. And God blessed me with this. It fell right into my lap. And I was just going about my business as a believer, applying doctrine on a day-to-day basis. And then look what happened. And there you go. And you pray about things, you think about things, you plan wisely as you can for the future, but also always with the recognition that God controls the future. We don't. And so you don't make plans that sort of rule God out of it. Well, I'm going to do this, and I don't care what God wants. This is my plan. And no, you just pursue it. Pursue doctrine, pursue applications, and watch what God can do in your life over the years. I'm not saying he's going to do it today, tonight, next week. You may suffer for a long time, but you have need of patience, as the author of Hebrews told them. You need to have patience with respect to doing the will of God and trust these principles. And look to that which is unseen and recognize that that's what's really real in all of this. Well, six here, the Greek word order is quite expressive, placing the adjective udais, nothing, not one thing, forward for emphasis. Seven, Paul makes two assertions in verse 7 with which an intellectually honest person would not argue. These axiomatic statements are so obviously evident that no one would dispute them. I don't think anybody here would argue when you look at verse 7 that it's not true. I mean, I think most thinking unbelievers out there in the world could acknowledge these things. We brought nothing into the world. And we cannot take anything out of it either. And again, depending on what weird ideas unbelievers might have, but a normal thinking person would recognize, yeah, this is the fact. This is the case. Eight, when we came into this world, the soul was imputed to a physical body that possessed absolutely nothing other than physical life. And that physical life, essentially, of course, ultimately it comes from God, but I mean it came through the physical life of the mother. You lived off of her life, as it were, for the first, say, 9 months of, you know, before your soul was imputed. And so the physical life, you didn't even provide. The spiritual life, the soul, you didn't provide. And all that. So nine, the fact that we did not bring a single dollar or detail into this life, nor can we take anything with us when we leave, is eloquent testimony to the limited value of physical prosperity. And in fact, it's very limited. It's absolutely limited. It means, again, those of you who are younger, and I know when you're younger, because I was young once, you know, it might be hard to believe, but I really was. And I had a full head of hair and a ponytail and, you know, energy. and I remember life seemed endless. I mean, it seemed like a summer when you're 12 lasted forever. And those of us now, and that once you hit 30, you realize, yay. You know, some people have this freak out thing about 30 and 40. I don't know why, but, you know, that age just spooks them, you know. Of course, you know, when I was a kid, anybody over 30 was the enemy. Then, you know, you get to be 30 and you realize, well, I got to review that thinking. And then 40 and then 50 and then 60. And you realize as it winds down, as you're on the downside of life, let's say you get your 70 years, that the downside seems to go a lot faster than the first side. It's almost like a roller coaster ride. You know, you're on that long, slow upswing, and then, yum, and then you hit the bottom. Well, life is fleeting. It's fragile, too, but it's fleeting. It's like a vapor. You're here, and you're gone. And what you do with your choices in life ultimately are going to determine your eternal destiny. And that is the message of the Bible. So, make wise decisions. This is what we exhort. Make wise decisions. Make thoughtful decisions. Do the right thing as much as you can. Apply as much doctrine as you can. Keep your focus on SG3. Don't let all the things in life distract you from the priority of these things. This is what we've always been about. This is the message of doctrine as far as I understand it. The mechanics of how we work this out, well, that's found for us in the pages of Scripture. But this is what we are all about. So, 10, believers should understand the exact nature of life, which recognizes the superiority of spiritual and eternal matters to temporal and material matters. These things are not the issue. The issue is, move on with doctrine. That is the issue. Be loyal to the truth. So, 11, while material things such as food, clothing, and shelter are necessary for physical survival, they are not to become the focus of the believer's priorities. And if they become the focus of your priorities, you are in spiritual trouble. And it will do you in, as per the parable of the soils. The people who won't keep their garden weeded with respect to these things, who are busy pursuing these things, whom these things are their focus. They aren't keeping their garden weeded, and guess what? The weeds eventually choke out the application of doctrine. And they eventually lose out at the bema seat. And so to recognize that we've got to have certain physical things, but we trust our God to provide these things for us, do we not? I mean, that's what the message of the Bible is. Trust God. He provides for the sparrows out there, doesn't he? He provides food for the animals. Do you think God loves us less than he loves lower creation? No, of course not. He loves us far more, as demonstrated in the provision of salvation. And plus, he lets us eat them. I'd like being at the top of the food chain, frankly. But that's not my priority. I mean, I don't go out and taunt cows simply because I can. So 12, however, we will not take any of the necessities with us when we depart this earthly life. And the necessities are exactly that, necessities. But look how limited Paul says the necessities really are. If I were to ask you, what is it in your life you couldn't live without? You should only have two answers: food and clothing, food and covering. That's it. Everything else you're going to find out you could live without, that it is not necessary. So 13, therefore, as Fee has pointed out, we can take nothing with us at death or the rapture. So material gain is irrelevant, and greed is irrational. It's not even sound thinking to want to lay things up on this planet. And again, if God provides for you and he blesses you with material things, you're free to enjoy those things. But when that is the focus of life, is to maintain those things, then you've lost your spiritual priorities. To gain or maintain those things. That simply is just not what the Bible's message is. So 14, when one views money and the details of life from the eternal perspective, this should go a long way toward him being content with what God provides under his grace. Some people are just not contented, and they're never going to be. And those people are not happy people. The happy people that I've met in life are people, whether they had much or whether they had little, didn't really make any difference. They were oriented to the fact that whether they had much or whether they had little didn't matter. And they were contented with what God provided. They weren't always looking out at the Home Depot and Southern Living and all of that to try to figure out what new detail do I need next so I can have a showcase home. And again, if God blesses you with that, that's one thing. But we're not talking about God handing it to you. We're talking about people pursuing it. That is another thing. And so therefore, these things, again, we should be very readily understanding here that Paul doesn't... And where does some of this come out of? Don't lose sight of the context here. This comes out of people who advocate false doctrines, faulty approaches to the Christian life, who engage in strife and envy and all these other things. This isn't coming from the adjusted believers. This is coming from the other people who are advocating these things, who are contentious and arrogant. And this is where the source of this kind of thinking is found, in that type. So 15, when people are constantly pursuing more, bigger, and better things, they evidence the reality that they are not operating under the principle of faith rest. And when is enough enough? Again, it's never enough. 16, Job and Solomon both acknowledge the same truth that Paul writes here. Life began with nothing, and life will end with nothing. Job 1:21. And, of course, this is in the midst of some tremendous upheaval in Job's life. Some tremendous tragedies were going on around him. Loss of things that were dear to him. Loss of people that were dear to him. Job was going through the midst of the most horrific events a person can go through. And yet Job had his focus. And what was his focus on? Not what he lost. Not all that. His focus was on the Lord himself. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And at the end of it all, if you can't praise God for it, you've got the wrong attitude. Ecclesiastes 5:15. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. And this also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus shall he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. And this describes a number of people. And this is what their life actually becomes. And is this the way you want to live? It's not the way I want to live. This is not the way I want to live. All right, well, our time is up. We need to stop early here so that we can conduct the business of the church. And so if everyone will get into place for that, we will call our meeting to order. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word today. May God the Holy Spirit sanctify this information to our souls that we may grow thereby. In Christ's name, amen.